Good morning, Plymouth Church. Thank you so much for joining us once again. Here we are online. You're probably at home watching this, and we're just going to spend some time in prayer. We're going to spend some time worshiping the Lord in song and then reading His Word and listening to His Word preached together. So if you would just bow with me, we're going to spend some time now in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time that we have together. We may not be together in body here in this building, but we are still worshiping you along with many other people around the country and around the world online here this morning, whether it's our church or other churches, and I'm so thankful for that. And one thing I want to say thank you for, even though we can't be at Plymouth together, I feel as I look at things on Facebook and different things, I see these church services shared, that there are so many people who are being reached because services are being placed online. And I just want to thank you so much for that, Lord, that we have this opportunity, this unique opportunity to reach people in this way. I pray that you'd be with us as we worship you from, in all likelihood, the comforts of our homes. And I pray that we would really focus on you, that we would genuinely worship you just as if we were sitting in a church building, that you would be praised today, Lord. You'd be honored and glorified. Thank you so much. In your holy name I pray. Amen. One quick thing I do want to say as I was thinking about this as I prayed. I do hope you share these services. Share it online. Because if you have a Facebook page or wherever, share it. Because we have an opportunity, a unique opportunity here, to reach people who may not have been reached otherwise. They see this service online. They may say, you know what, today I'm at home. I can click on the service. What's the big deal? And they may be reached in a way that you never thought possible. Not that we don't want to encourage people to come to church when we have that opportunity again, but still, take this opportunity to share the services because you don't know who is going to be impacted. So please join me as we worship the Lord in song. We're going to start with the song Waymaker. I introduced this song a couple weeks back, and it really is a beautiful song specifically for our time and place in life. And so I just pray that you would sing along with me here. Keep a light in the darkness, my God.
working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, you never stop working. Never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working.
I know it's not necessarily Easter week, but we're still pretty close. And we're going to sing a song, Man of Sorrows. And I love this song because it kind of takes us through the gospel. And my favorite part of the song is the bridge when it says, "Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free. Oh, it is free indeed." What a beautiful truth. It is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, his death and resurrection, that washed me clean. And I pray as we sing this song that it excites you, that we are excited by that good news. And that we don't just celebrate it on Easter Sunday, but that we celebrate it every Sunday, every day of our lives. Man of Sorrows.
Sorrows, Lamb of God,
Hi, I'm Pastor Daniel. If you would join me in turning into your Bibles to John chapter 20, we're going to start with verse 1 through 18. So again, this is John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he was meant to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at his head and one at his feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And may God add a blessing to the reading of his word. If you would join me in prayer as we continue to worship our Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to say thank you for this season. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Lord, even though we do not deserve any of this, you sent your Son to die on the cross for us so that we can have a relationship with you. And Lord, that is the greatest news that we can ever receive, is that we get to know the Lord of the universe. We get to have a relationship with him and spend eternity with him if we believe. So Lord, we give you thanks and praise for that. Lord, there is a lot going on with the virus in the world today. And so, Lord, we just want to continue to turn our eyes and hearts to you. Turn to you for understanding, turning to you for direction. And Lord, just help us. Help our leaders know what to do in our country, in our state, in our city, and most importantly, Lord, in our church. Lord, we want to follow after you with every fiber of our being. And so continue to lead us. Lord, we have a lot who are sick at this time, and they need your touch. They need the great physician. And Lord, if you choose to work through doctors, that is a miracle in itself, that you have given them this knowledge and the skills to perform the things that they can do. But Lord, if you also could reach down and just perform the miracle yourself, either way, we'll give you the glory and the honor and praise. Lord, we want to lift up all the healings that have been going on. Lord, all the good news that we've received. Lord, it comes from you. Every good news and every good thing comes from you. So Lord, we say thank you for that. Lord, just again, we want to give you all the praise and honor. And Lord, we're sorry for those moments when we do not. Lord, we're sorry for those moments when we do things our own way and not your way. And Lord, we're also sorry for when you tell us to do something and we do nothing. Lord, help us again to put our whole hearts into following after what you have for us, leading and guiding and directing us, and thus being individuals who follow that and a church who follows that. Lord, you are worth it. You are worth more than anything, and what you did on the cross displays that. So we thank you, Lord. Amen.
Well, good morning, beloved. Grace to you, mercy and peace be from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Want to acknowledge that a number of you, I know, were blessed, and you've let us know through cards and calls with last Sunday's Easter morning drive-by church service when a number of folks got together. Thank you to Kendra Arthur and Lisa Wooler and Deb Cook and many others who helped organize this drive-by church service, this kind of parade, Easter parade last Sunday. They went by a number of your homes to wave to you, to quickly sing to you, display banners of He is Risen, and just to celebrate and connect with you because we've been so disconnected through this quarantine that's been imposed upon us. So we are so thankful for that and for those efforts to do that. So there was drive-by church last Sunday. In the future Sundays to come, there may, and that's not for sure, but we're looking into possibly being able to do drive-in church. And we'll see more if we have the technology and the things available to actually make that happen, and we'll let you know. So stay tuned. But anyway, we're glad you're here to worship with us this morning in this way now. And Pastor Daniel read from John chapter 20, because remember now that it is another Lord's Day. It is another Resurrection Sunday today, the first day of the week when we remember He's risen and He lives. And so aren't you glad, beloved, that when Jesus rose from the dead, and then Daniel read here in John where Mary comes to Him and she finally embraces Him and He says, "Oh, Mary, stop clinging to Me. I haven't ascended yet." Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't practice social distancing on Easter Sunday? So hopefully we won't have to too much longer as well. But I want to read John. Daniel read from John, the first Resurrection Sunday. But I want to read about a Resurrection Sunday that happened around 60 years later in the Roman Empire, when the last of the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he was on the island of Patmos, banished there by a wicked and domineering Roman Emperor Domitian, who tried to quell the gospel and persecuted Christians and tried to actually kill John without success. So instead, he banished him to this island in the Mediterranean. This emperor had curtailed the Senate and had really taken over wrongful authority. And so nothing's really changed in human government in all these years, not 60 years after Jesus, not 600, not 2,000 years later. Nevertheless, John is assured by the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus on that Sunday morning that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John says, "John, to the seven churches that were in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who was and is and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they whom they have who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen." Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Later in this first chapter, Jesus also says, John says, when he saw the Lord in this resurrection this morning, this Sunday morning, he fell down. It was almost like he was going to die. But then Jesus laid his right hand on him and said, "John, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of hell and death." And we might add life. May God bless the reading of that word as well. And beloved, as we consider this morning what Jesus' resurrection means and proves to you and me, let's remember and consider the following things very wonderfully, very thankfully. What Jesus' resurrection means and proves to you and to me, Jesus' resurrection is more about proving that he loves than that he lives. Oh, he proved that he lived that day, that he'd risen. But even more wonderful than he's alive again is the fact that in all that he went through, even unto death, and all the despair and all the gloom and all the hopelessness that seemed to engulf all the hopes and dreams of his people, Jesus overcame that with life and with victory and with hope and, most importantly, with love. Love. Jesus' resurrection, is more about proving that he loves than that he lives. See, Jesus' resurrection means and proves to us, first of all, that God really cares for and loves you and me. Really. Look here at John chapter 20, where Daniel read about Mary at the tomb there with Jesus. Chapter 20, verse 15. Peter and John have gone there and ran back. They've seen the empty tomb. They know Jesus isn't there, but they don't still quite comprehend all that Jesus wants them to. And meanwhile, Mary's remained, verse 11, but she remained outside the tomb, weeping, crying. As she wept, she stood down and looked in the tomb. She sees the angels, and they say to a woman, why are you crying? And she just pours out her heart and says, if you've taken him away, tell me where he is. Then she turns around, verse 14, and sees Jesus standing there but doesn't recognize him. And then Jesus says, woman, why are you crying? She's crying. Beloved, honestly, come on, and especially since you're at home and not right in front of us and in person, where you have to keep straight face even though God's working on our hearts and talking to us. You're right in the privacy of your own home right now. Let me ask you, are you crying? Have you been crying? Has something broken your heart? Has something made you so fearful, so anxious, so unsettled that you just don't know what to do? Well, you're right where Mary was that day. When Jesus rose from the dead, when he arose to show how deeply, how much he really loves us. She's crying, are we? And look at Jesus cares because he comes to her and asks her. He doesn't come to her, hey, look at Mary, look at those nail scars in my hands. I'm alive, man. Rejoice. No, he cares. What's the matter, Mary? He knows. But he just cares. Listen, there's a blast from the past to share with you quickly. I won't sing it. You wouldn't want me to, I know. But from an old hymnal. So if you're older, you'll remember this song. Written by Elisha Hoffman. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my trials, my troubles. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves me and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. And he can. And he's proved that he cares and wants to help us when he died on the cross and then rose from the dead. And that's what his resurrection means. And proves to us that God really, really cares, really loves. Look at verse 16 here. Jesus says to her, Mary, calls her by personal name. He knows her. He knows you. He knows me. He knows us, beloved, and he cares, and he knows. He knows all the details, all the secrets, all the pain. All the problems, he cares. No one cares for us like Jesus. No one cares like he does. Did you notice that Mary is one of the first of the women that he appears to here the day of his resurrection? And you know, beloved, there's a little principle here that it's more than little. It's pretty big, actually. That Jesus stays close to those who stay close to him. Jesus stays close to those who stay close to him. Stay close to him. Stay close to him. Jesus says when Mary comes to him, Mary, stop clinging to me. You know, again, thank God there wasn't any social distancing that day. He was fully there to embrace her, to comfort her. And just also to assure her that he'll be there. He won't leave. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Jesus stays close to those who stay close to him. Stay close to him. Draw near to him. And he'll draw to you, near to you and me. And when we seek him, we'll find him. When we seek him with all of our hearts, he promises. Jesus' resurrection means and proves also, beloved, and how a wonderful truth this is. So remember it now. Jesus' resurrection means and proves to us that our sin is really cleansed. Our sin is, all of our sins really forgiven. Really forgiven. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says there, he says, Jesus was delivered up for our offenses. He was put on the cross. He was crucified. All the wickedness, all the horror of such death, physically but also spiritual separation from his Father, paying the price of our sins for eternity. He was delivered up for our offenses, but he was raised again because of our justification. God raised Jesus from the dead, and it proves that he's physically alive, of course, but it proves that his sacrifice was final and complete and holy and righteous and perfect to pay for all of our sins, all of them. He was raised to prove, to be the receipt for, the proof that we have been justified by God, forgiven of our sins, cleansed, and given Jesus righteousness through faith in him, through faith in his promise of redemption by believing in him. Romans 5:8 put it this way. God showed his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now look at, again, where we see this in the exchange with Mary here, because in verse 17, Jesus says this. He says, Mary, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, my brothers. Now notice, Jesus doesn't say, now go to my betraying, denying, deserting disciples, the ones that all bailed on me, and let them know that I'm back. No, 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 no. But Mary, go to my brothers. Jesus uses a term of intimate relationship and privilege and position to describe these disciples who betrayed and denied and deserted, just like we have in so many ways in our walk with the Lord. And yet Jesus graciously, lovingly, mercifully, and ably, because he's justified and paid the price of our wickedness and rebellion, he calls them and us brothers and sisters. He makes us part of his family through faith in him. Go and tell them that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And listen, get this. Now, remember in Mark's account, Mark chapter 15, verse 7, the angel says to the women, now, but go and tell his disciples and Peter, don't forget Peter. Yeah, Peter, the one who not only deserted, but just swearingly, vehemently denied. But no, Jesus remembers Peter in grace, in mercy, in love, to forgive and to offer his forgiveness, to announce his forgiveness and make Peter aware of it. And he wants to make all of us aware of it. God loves us so much that he provides for and initiates forgiveness before we ask. Now, we must ask, beloved, That's part of the repentance. That's part of the restoration. But God initiates prior to, because he knows we can't do it. And he loves us so much, he's willing to do it. And he did it. He's able to do it on the cross. God provides for our forgiveness before we repent. Now, we must repent. Remember, by the end of the day, Jesus has appeared to all the disciples in the room in their enclosed area where they're hiding. And it says, Mark chapter 15, verse 14 says, then he rebuked them and reproved them for their unbelief. Now, in other words, he confronted them with their unbelief, their sin, their desertion. They had to come to terms with what they've done wrong. We do too. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness below. And so we must. But it's wonderful that he's willing to pursue us and press the point so that we can get cleansed and forgiven. Remember John chapter 21, chapter after this one there, where Peter is meets Jesus at the lake along with some other disciples, and Jesus has to talk kind of, well, not sternly, but lovingly and directly to him about what happened in the past so it can be cleansed and he can be restored and fully ready for service along with him when Jesus ascends. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And another thing, beloved, it's wonderful to see here that Jesus' resurrection means and proves to us is that death is really conquered. Death, that enemy, that seemingly overwhelming enemy and threat and fear, death is really conquered in Jesus. Now look at chapter 20 there, verse 19. Then in the evening, being the door to the first day of the week, still Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus stood and came to them, stood in the midst of them, and he says these words, peace, peace be with you, peace. And when he had said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. It's him who was dead, but he's alive forevermore. He's overcome sin and death and hell and the grave. He is eternal life. Death is really conquered. In Revelation, where I read earlier, again, on that Lord's Day that John saw on that island of Patmos, verse 17 and 18, it says this, when I saw the Lord that day, I fell at his feet as though dead. But then he laid his right hand on me, saying, don't be afraid. Beloved, we don't need to be afraid of death. Now, we fear the process, of course. But still, do we really have confidence? Our times are in his hands. Our days are all meted out, numbered before we're born. And beloved, he knows if we're going to die from this virus or not, or from a heart attack or a car accident. And are we that scared and paranoid that we can't have the peace that he promises that we can have and that we should have? I want to guarantee you all of something, beloved. I'm not a doctor and I don't know everything about this virus stuff. I can guarantee you until and unless Jesus comes, you are going to die. We are going to die. Unless Jesus comes first. Are we ready? And if we're ready, can we have confidence and peace that our times are in his hands and we can trust him? Let's stay close to him. Let's stay close to him and follow him for what his will is for us. Because death is conquered. And Jesus says here, don't be afraid. Revelation 1:17. I am the first and the last. And verse 18. I am he who lives, and I was dead, and I am, behold, I'm alive now forevermore. And I hold the keys of hell and death, and will add life. And if we're his, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Lord, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Eye is not see, ear is not heard. It can't enter into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. Don't be afraid. I know I've read this to you previous times before, but it just seems so appropriate right now to read from Nancy Guthrie. when Jesus speaks into our sorrow when he has to. She writes the following about the Easter experience some number of Easters ago with her and her husband David. Last Easter Sunday, David and I set our alarms for 5:50 a.m. You know what? I did too, beloved, last Sunday. I had the privilege to gather with about 45 other believers in a spot for a sunrise service. And it was just really wonderful and a blessed thing. And that's what they did here that she's talking about with her husband and that. And here's one of the reasons why. Just early enough, 5:50 a.m. to brush our teeth, put on some clothes, and get out there for the sunrise service. It was kind of chilly. It's still an early April morning, kind of like this one was. There weren't many of us who braved the 35-degree weather. As I looked around, others who were huddling to stay warm, they didn't have to do social distancing then. We did this past Sunday. I realized that many of us had come there for a common reason. I saw the Moores, who had buried a baby son, Sadler, so many years ago. And they carried an Easter lily with them there in his memory. I knew they were thinking of him. Behind me sat Mary, whose nephew died of a brain tumor last fall, and Melanie, who buried her dad earlier this year, and then her mom just a few weeks later. And it struck me. People who've had to say goodbye to the body of someone they love are the people who recognize how much the resurrection of Jesus really matters. We want to be reminded that Jesus stands before and beyond the limits of birth and death. We've been forced into a corner where we've come to recognize that resurrection is our only hope. And we've grabbed onto it, and we can. This promise of ongoing life has been our comfort in the face of death. Resurrection is the basket that we're putting all of our eggs in, and we can. Now, right along with what I've read from Nancy Guthrie, I wanted to quickly read a course from Philip Yancey as well. When he writes concerning Easter and the resurrection, after losing 3 friends in close succession 1 year, he says, you know, when I look back on all these things, there are 2 ways of looking at all of human history. I have concluded that one way you can look at it is to focus on the wars and the violence and the squalor and the pain and the tragedy and all the death. From such a viewpoint, Easter seems like a fairy tale exception, a kind of a stunning contradiction for a moment, which is nice. It gives some solace. But when you have close friends die like I did in the way they did, grief can so overpower you that this afterlife business seems somehow thin and insubstantial. But then there's the other way to look at it. And that's this way. If I take Easter as the starting point, the one incontrovertible fact about how God treats those he loves, that though he allows such tragedy and pain and wrong for a point to a point for a time to seemingly prevail, yet then he turns it all around. Then his human history becomes a contradiction. All of history becomes a contradiction. And Easter is a preview of the ultimate reality. Easter is the ultimate reality. Death is really conquered. And Jesus' resurrection means and proves just that to us. Also quickly, we see here in chapter 20 again, verse 20 and 21, 21 and 22, pardon me. We see that Jesus' resurrection means and also proves that we, believers, really are commissioned. We really are called to witness, to be his representatives. Verse 21. And so again, Jesus said to them, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. So send I you. Verse 22. And as he said this to them, then he breathed on them and said, receive all of you, the Holy Spirit. We really are commissioned, and we're also really equipped with the Holy Spirit. One of the most frustrating things for me, beloved, in all of this restraining and being quarantined and all this stuff, is that there truly is lack of human contact with other individuals. And that grieves me so, because I like to talk to people, and I think God appointed us to talk to people. And yet witnessing seems to have been somewhat stifled through a government order, but not necessarily. I have made a kind of a pact in my heart before the Lord, and I'll inform you more about it next time I can, that, you know, I'm going to call people this week, now, not just you, some of you, but I mean other friends, other contacts, or even approach them if they'll let me, you know, on the street or in the neighborhood or whatever. I'm going to just quickly ask them what their thoughts are on this quarantine, on this virus, on the government issues or perhaps misuse of this, depending where you stand there. Not going to get into that real deeply, though, because I have a purpose beyond that, and that is to get them to finally go, well, are you scared of your virus? Are you afraid that you could get this, that if you got this virus and it got bad and you died, what would happen to you then? If you got this virus and died, do you know for sure whether or not you'd go to heaven? And they're going to try to take it and use it as a lead-in to ask them about the condition of their soul before their living God. Now, look, beloved, that's only one way. Let God direct you how to do it. But don't miss this point. Jesus' resurrection means and proves, among all these other wonderful things, that we really are commissioned. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And then quickly, lastly here, beloved, again, right in the passage here. Also, Jesus' resurrection means and proves that faith really matters to Jesus. Believing him, showing that we do believe through following, through obeying, it really matters to Jesus. It means everything, God. God calls us to believe, to have faith. Now, remember what we said earlier. Jesus' resurrection is more about proving that God loves than that he lives. And he lives. Amen. And it's true. Chapter 20, verse 20, he shows them their hands and their feet. Verse 17, Mary, I haven't ascended to the Father. I'm going to ascend. And when I do, verse 21, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you in my stead. Oh, he lives, though. Ask former skeptic Lee Strobel. Ask former skeptic Josh McDowell. Ask former skeptics who, over the centuries, who have tried to disprove his resurrection and study it and come to find out it's true, and they turn and believe it and become disciples and followers of Christ. Oh, he's alive. It's true. But listen, beloved, this is more about how Jesus loves, not just that he lives. Now, Jesus did one thing that is kind of overwhelming and curious here with regard to all the disciples except Thomas. With all the other disciples except Thomas, Jesus violated, if we can use that term, not, I don't mean in a bad way, but he went against his own rules, so to speak, being that Jesus generally would give enough evidence for belief, but he wouldn't overwhelm a person with evidence. That he always left for the choice of faith, because faith is what honors God and pleases God. But not with the disciples, other than Thomas. With the disciples, he overwhelmed them with proof, with his appearances, with his words. Thrust your hand. Look at me. Look, I'm here. I'll eat a piece of fish. I passed through the doors. They were locked, and yet here I am. I'm alive. The tomb's empty. You saw it. But what he really desires and has always desired from one end of the Bible to the other is faith, to trust God for who he is. His heart is good. His love is wonderful, and his ways are right and true. And so he gives enough evidence, but he doesn't force. He wants us to believe by faith. And he wants us to obey by faith then. You know, again, our tendency, our natures are such that, you know, God, explain it all to me. Show me how it's going to work. And let me know all the details, please. And then I'll consider, and I just might really do it your way. No. Jesus says very clearly in so many parts of his word, do, then you'll understand. I don't explain how. I don't explain why. I ask you for obedience and faith. You do it and see what happens, and you'll understand through it that my ways are true and right and good altogether. It's good to trust the Lord and obey him and follow him. See, our lives, beloved, our lives are about proving that Jesus lives and loves, that he still and he always will. Jesus does live and he loves through us, through you and me, as we follow, as we obey. Let's do that, beloved, with thanksgiving and rejoicing. He is risen. He is Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are our risen Savior and Lord and King. And Lord, we thank you. We don't understand all of your plan and all of your ways, but we know we can trust you in your plan and all of your ways. And so in that regard, we ask you now and pray for you, Lord, to help our hearts believe. Help our hearts repent. Thank you that, Lord, you've provided for forgiveness because you love. Thank you, Lord, that we can cast our cares on you because you love. Lord, we can cry before you because you care. And we can be comforted because you are able to relieve and to help. So we, Lord, honestly approach you. We pray in our heart of hearts, sincerely, honestly, perhaps privately, but Lord, honestly. And I ask you to do a work of repentance in our lives, of restoration, of hope, and certainly, Lord, of provision in your time and your way for your glory, we pray. Grant us, we pray, again, we ask your grace, mercy, and peace in Jesus' name, and thank you. Amen. And now, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.